Can you feel the pre-Christmas excitement? Is it crazy out there? I haven't been to a store in a while. Just most of the shopping I've done is from my couch at this point. But there is that week, that last week. I do enjoy going to stores and just observing all the chaos. It's fun. Guys like looking at presents, thinking like, is this actually a legitimate present? Like it's on the clearance rack, half opened, right? Most of the pieces are there. Just watching them reason over it. Like, no, don't do it, buddy. Don't do it. But it's fun. It's a lot of fun. Christmas, it's exciting, isn't it? Christmas. I'm excited about it. The week that we have coming up next week, we have our Christmas play. Is that next week or the week after? So there's a week and a half. In a week and a half, we'll have our Christmas play. So we'll be here. And I have the link. Does everybody have access to the link where you can sign up? Okay, so I can send it to you and you can text it out to people or you can share it anyway. And that way people can sign up. Because there's four shows. And what it is that there's only 50 chairs set up in the chapel. So, because there's going to be 8 scenes. So that'll be to make sure everyone fits plus the play. It's 50. And so people can sign up online. So if you need that link, come and see me and we can make it work somehow. I'll put it in the mail, expedite it, send it to you at home. And then candlelight service. We will have candlelight service on Christmas Eve. So that's Friday night, right? I said something to somebody. I said, I think this year maybe we'll get the electric candles or the little LED lights. And they said, no. They said, we still got it. I'm like, all right, let's go. Most of the wax is off the seats from last year. So now it's time to really get it back in there. Cover the seats and carpet with wax again. That'll be 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve. So 6 o'clock Christmas Eve. And remember a few years ago we had the play with like all, it was about the angels. And like we had like most of the background was just cotton. Just, and then piles of cotton and then paper and cotton. And we were all in here with live candles, live fire. I mean, that's a miracle. If we made it through that night, like we should be okay. I was looking back at that. I remember like looking and seeing like, I mean, that's 3 years ago, I think. Maybe it was 3 or 4 years ago. So there's like Sean and James, Noah and Shiloh with candles, live fire. And then there's like Ryan Trevor, different generations of potential there. And then like, you know, 300 pounds of polyfill, whatever that is, stuff is just highly flammable. So we made it through that night. All right, let's not talk about it too much. Yeah. So then, Christmas Eve. So, you know, the play is Tuesday and Wednesday. No, Wednesday and Thursday. Man, whoa. The play is Wednesday and Thursday, and then Friday, candlelight service, and then Saturday's Christmas. So, and where are we going on Christmas? And then Sunday's church. That's right. I know. So what are we doing? Where are we going for Christmas Day? Who's opening the door? No, I'm just kidding. Steve? I saw a hand go up. Steve. Steve will have breakfast ready Christmas morning. All right, so Saturday morning. Well, yeah, Estuado bought a new house. Did you hear that? Estuado bought a house. Yeah, it's got an awesome place. Yeah, we'll go Christmas caroling at his place. All right, so that's great. So we'll get that in the bulletin, Steve, Saturday morning, Christmas morning at Steve's house. It's official. All right, let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us, the joy that you've put in our heart. Thank you that you have taken the burden off our shoulder and you've given us liberty. Thank you for the remission of sins, Lord. the knowledge of salvation by the remission of our sins. You've taken our sin away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We pray for this Christmas season, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that we do. Pray for the play, the candlelight service, breakfast at Steve's house, Lord, that it would just be an eternal time where people know you, Lord. Every effort, thank you for everybody who's making costumes and setting up play scenes and learning songs, learning lines, Lord. Just give us the mind for this and the hand to do this. And it would glorify you, and that souls would be saved from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is, really, maybe we could, Margaret, do you mind shutting that door? There's somebody's kid down there can hear. Oh, okay. Acts chapter 10. This is one of the turning points, another turning point in the book of Acts, where in the first eight chapters of Acts, they are in Jerusalem. Really, they're in Jerusalem. A little bit, Philip has made a couple little frontier journeys into Samaria. He met the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 in these amazing miracles. Remember what we said, what a simple life of obedience that Philip had? That he just went. He went into a desert. It says God called him down into a desert place. So he went. What a simple obedience. And there he meets the Ethiopian. And I don't know, maybe that's how the gospel ends up in that part of the world. But then we see in Acts chapter 9, Saul is becoming Paul. And he is changed. He's a truly changed person. He rides into towards Damascus with hate and murder in his heart. And then he goes into Damascus completely humbled and blind and having to be led by the hand. It's imagine if someone held Pastor Doug's hand and led him down to the chapel, right? That'll be the day. Right? If Pat O'Brien is holding Pastor Doug's hand, leading him to the chapel, right? As shocking as that would be, that's what it's like that Paul is Saul. Saul is zealous and angry and on a mission and empowered, but now he's being humbly led blind into the city of Damascus. And then now we can go to Acts chapter 10. And this is, like I said, this is the turning point of the book of Acts, where it is stretching out, the Christian mission is stretching out of Jerusalem and Judea, out of Samaria, and now reaching out into the Gentile world. And quite a thing happens for Peter, to prepare Peter for Cornelius, that God is ahead of everything, isn't he? That God is way ahead of everything. That's a great thing to know. As whatever we're going through, whatever is happening, we know that God is ahead of it. So here in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, there was a certain man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So a centurion, this was a group of 100 soldiers, and they were elite. The centurion, they were elite soldiers, and he was of the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. I don't even know where that came from. Where did that come from? He feared God with all his house. I've been listening to Leonard Ravenhill, that's what it is. An old Welsh preacher. Fear God. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This is one of those mysteries where you meet people who have not maybe heard the gospel, or maybe They haven't been in a Billy Graham tent revival meeting, or they haven't heard, they haven't received a gospel tract, but they have a knowledge of God. And now the way the world we live in, we think that everybody has been reached or everybody has heard it. But you know what? It's not true. How many people get the Post newsletter? Pastor John and Diane Post's newsletter. I've got to slow down my words. Can't keep up with my brain right now. Is that Inca Kola? No. That has a warning sign on it. Too much sugar. Anyway, Pastor John and Diane Post are missionaries in Nepal. I think right now they're back in Baltimore, but they're missionaries in Nepal, and they showed pictures in their last newsletter. They had pictures of people watching the Jesus film. Right? And this is like, for generations, decades, people have been using this method. They bring a little projector into a town, and they project the Jesus film up on the wall, and people come and watch. It's amazing. But they are doing this in Nepal, up in these little mountain towns. All right, can we imagine that? Like these little mountain towns, like just nowhere, middle of nowhere. And they're showing the Jesus film there, and people are getting saved. People are hearing the gospel. But when you come into a place like this, there's always somebody who's interested, always somebody who's curious, always somebody who God has prepared their heart, has been leading them along. This is the way Cornelius is. He's a devout man. He's one who fears God. This is like Abraham. Right? Abraham's in the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, and it's not like there's any history of any, like, God. But there is. There's all kinds of paganism and all this kind of stuff happening there. But Abraham stands out separate in that group as someone who worshiped God. Right? So here is this guy Cornelius also. As a centurion, maybe he had traveled the world. Maybe he had the known world, right, the Roman world. And maybe he had come across a lot of things. Maybe he had experienced things. But either way, he had a fear of God, a healthy fear of God. And he prayed to God always. And if you seek God, you know what you'll find? God. Right? He says it. Jesus says it. Ask, seek, and knock. Right? If you ask, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. If you seek, you will find. Right? Like this is so true. And here is an example of it, that this man Cornelius, a Gentile, right, outside of the nation of Israel, but he is praying to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Beautiful, huh? We have the idea that if people don't hear the gospel the way that we understand it, then, or the way that we say it, then they don't know. Or if they haven't received the God Loves Marlboro tract, then maybe they haven't heard the gospel. But how faithful is God? He's beyond all that stuff. And he hears the heart of man. He knows the heart of man. And look, he's coming for an answer to Cornelius' prayer. Which it could just be, God, I don't know who you are, but will you show me who you are? I don't understand how to get to you, but will you show me? And God answers. This is, we see this, and we said this recently, but we see this in the Muslim world happening today, the dreams. More and more you hear the stories of it, that God, Jesus is appearing to people in dreams. And that's remarkable. Actually, someone else told me recently they had a dream when they were little. And it scared them into being saved. Right? Yeah, it was the other night here in class. We were having a discussion, and somebody said, when I was 12 years old, I had a dream. Right? And it was a certain dream, and I woke up understanding I needed to believe in Jesus. Right? Isn't that amazing? Huh? Was it you? No, okay. No, I know who it was. Anyway, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. A tanner, meaning he works with leather, right? Isn't that what that is? Drying and dyeing leather. and making it so you can use it to make moccasins or something, shoes. Right? What else can we make with leather? Apron, belt, right? Backpack, hat, right? Huh? Socks? Socks? No, it'd be uncomfortable. Bridles, yeah, anything, right? So he's a tanner, and he's making these. And Peter is there lodging with him. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Right? So as this is happening, right, Cornelius is having this vision or this dream or this conversation with God somehow. He sends people, go get Peter. Go to Joppa and get Peter. What's he look like? I don't know. His name's Peter. He's at Simon's house, the leather guy. Just find him. So as that's happening, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry. How convenient, right? And wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Then Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Right? According to what? According to the Jewish law, right? The Levitical law. You cannot eat anything unclean. I had a friend in Budapest. I was in Budapest, Hungary, when I was a freshman in high school. And one of my friends, he was from Israel. And I was eating these chips one day. And they were bacon-flavored chips. Right? God bless Budapest, Hungary. Okay, we haven't caught up to that here yet. I don't know why. But bacon-flavored chips. And I was just enjoying them. And my friend came over and he said, "Oh, what do you have?" "Ah, just some chips." And I don't think about it. I'm 14 years old. And he eats them. He said, "Oh my gosh, these are amazing." I said, what are these? I said, "Oh, they're bacon flavored." He said, "Oh." And he was shocked. He's like, "Oh no." And we didn't see him in the next class, right? I don't know. But this is not allowed. There is impurity, right? It is unclean. You're not allowed to eat it. So this sheet comes down from heaven and it has all of these unclean animals on it. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. They're all yours. There's no restriction. You are free to eat all these things." Peter said, No. "You don't understand, Lord. I never will." You think maybe he had? I wonder. Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't matter. "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Okay, one part of this is hallelujah. Thank God. God has given us freedom in this, right? We are not so concerned. I mean, we take care of ourselves, whatever, but we are free to eat. I remember speaking with a Seventh-day Adventist one day. We were fishing, and this guy was sitting up on the bridge, and I just, figured I'd talk to him, because me fishing means just standing there doing nothing anyway, because I never catch anything. So I'm talking to this guy, and he's, sitting there, and his brother's down in the water, and he caught a carp, I think it was a carp, and I said, and he was smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer, and we were talking about the gospel, and I just said, I asked him, he said, "Well, what do you eat?" And I said, I eat anything. "I don't know. What do you not eat?" "I don't know." And he said, "Well, we're here to catch carp because those are the kind of fish that we're allowed to eat with the scales. We can eat those fish." And I'm like, "What do you mean you're allowed to? Like, who's saying you can't eat other things?" And he said, "Oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. We follow the law. And I'm not allowed to eat this. I'm not allowed to eat that. I'm not allowed to eat this. I'm not allowed to eat that." I'm like, "Okay. Like, what is, like, but where is the difference?" And I said to him, I said, "Well, but are you allowed to smoke to, like, if you're talking about, like, allowing impurity into your body, then, like, are you allowed, but you're allowed to smoke and drink? Is that okay? And he's like, hey, whoa. I'm like, whoa, hey, man, I'm just checking here, right? But anyway, the conversation is there, and it's a very interesting question, because am I simply doing things just to say I did the right thing, or am I out of fellowship with God, understanding what freedom I have, and then allowing or not allowing based on my relationship with God, not based on a list of do and don't do, right? There's a big difference, isn't there? I can follow the rules and do or do not do and be stuck in a cold relationship to that list, or I can forget about what I do and I don't do and I have fellowship with God, and based on my fellowship with God, there are certain things that don't come along, but also there are certain things that I'm free to use and to take. So this is the question. Like, Peter, are you going to give up fellowship with me so that you could follow a list of rules? And Peter says, well, I don't eat common things, and I don't eat with common people, meaning I don't eat with Gentiles. So in this, the historic significance of this is that God is sending Peter into the Gentile world with the gospel. And he needs Peter to understand that there is no difference. Like, no one is different from anybody else. And I'm going to show you the liberty that you have. I'm going to say you're free to eat this stuff. And if you're free to eat this stuff, you're free to eat it with people who also eat it, right? Like, that's the historical significance. And the spiritual significance is to us that we have great freedom in Christ. And but what is that freedom for? Is that freedom then used by me for my pleasure? Or is that freedom a way that I have freedom to fellowship with God? And in fellowship with God, I gladly leave things behind. Gladly. No problem. So anyway, so now these two things are happening. They're going to the same point, but they haven't met yet. Isn't that amazing? Like, God, that's the way God works. Jonah and the big fish. Jonah's in the sea, the big fish is prepared. Right? Like, the two things travel in a completely different course, not knowing the other one, but they meet somewhere. Like, Peter is being directed by God, Cornelius is being directed by God, but little do they know that they will have a meeting, and that meeting will be the beginning of the gospel movement into the rest of the world. But isn't it funny that it starts with a dream about pork chops, right? Like, that's where the mission to the Gentile world begins. Cornelius, a highly regarded centurion, who has anybody who will do anything he says, but he is humble enough to hear God speak and say, "Send for this little Jewish guy." And you're going to have a conversation with him, and it will change the world that you know. Like, that's the significance of it. And Peter, he's hungry. He's sitting on the rooftop in prayer. Have you ever been in prayer and you said, "Ooh, man, I could make a sandwich right now"? That was me last night, rattling around in the kitchen, like, I'm studying, and then, like, just eat, you know, so good. Loved it. Anyway, but there is a vision given to Peter, and it prepares him for Cornelius. So here now in verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now, Peter didn't know that these guys were coming, did they? Did he? No. They knew, all they knew is that they were going to somebody's house to look for Peter. And Peter knew that he was now free to eat pork chops and applesauce. That's about it. But he hears somebody down there asking for Peter. And he says, "Oh, I get it. I get it, Lord." While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said, "Behold, three men are seeking for you. Arise, go down, go with them, doubting nothing. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" That's great obedience. Remember we talked about Philip overcoming a lot of his prejudices and going to Samaria? Like for a Jewish man to go preach to the Samaritans would be like overcoming a lot. And hallelujah, he did it by faith. Same with Peter. Now Peter, you're going to go to the Gentile world. And he goes. Cornelius, verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. Isn't that it? Divinely heard from an angel to summon you to hear your words. Wasn't now, all of a sudden, it's not about food, is it? It's not about food. We need to hear words from you. And if Peter is more concerned about the food, then he will forget about the words. But this just goes to the significance of the gospel, the words. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Sisera. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Peter shows up, and there's Cornelius, and just sitting at the table, right, waiting for Peter to walk in the door with his family and friends. And what are they waiting for? Words. Words. That's it. How will they know unless there's a preacher? How will the preacher go unless he's sent? Right, in Romans chapter 10. Peter is sent. He's commissioned. He's liberated into this gospel service. And the weight of the message, the significance of the meeting is the gospel. Nothing less. Right? As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation." The Jews were not allowed to eat with people, with Gentiles. There is, we know, the kosher law, right? Dairy and blood don't mix. You can go, if you go to Hasidic Jewish house, there will be, the kitchen will have a double kitchen. Right? One side is for the meats, right? And then the other side is for dairy and vegetables. Is that what it is? I look at Dora because she's Jewish, right? You know these things. Meat and dairy on one side and then everything else on the other side. Yeah. So, and then, but then in the dining room, there is no mixing. That's the way it is. But Peter says, you know, I'm not supposed to do this. But, what does he say? But, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God had told him in the vision, he had told him about the food. What did he say? He said, "What I have called clean, you cannot call unclean." So Peter saw the food, called it clean, but he also understood that it was bigger and it was about people. So now God is telling Peter, listen, I am the light to the Gentiles. That this message is not strictly Jewish, but actually this is a message that is for all people. Even all the way back to Abraham, the blessing is not one nation, but it is the entire world. That in Abraham we are blessed. Why? Because out of Abraham has come Christ. So the gospel was never meant to be restricted, but it was always meant to be going, always meant to be finding the limit of everything and every person. Right? So what God that God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Right? That's a great view to have, isn't it? In the body of Christ, how do I understand other people? that God has called them clean. And I don't want to be the one to call anyone common, what God has called clean. What a great way to approach each other. What a great way to approach the body of Christ, that we are anointed, that we are clean, we are cleansed by God, we are holy saints, brothers, sisters, right? High regard for everybody. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Why am I here? Like, why can I help you? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at Simon's house. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So basically, Peter just shows up at this place, and like this, like in this kind of setting where everybody is seated and waiting to hear. Like, what an amazing idea, right? That a man of God would show up, and God had already prepared an audience for him. And God had prepared Peter's heart to deliver the gospel to that audience. And then he does. He preaches. And what's the result? Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. What does it mean to... Okay. How are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? Why are we given the Holy Spirit? As we believe in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? So the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling a person is a result of them believing in the gospel. That's what it is. The gospel is believed and the Holy Spirit is given. So the Holy Spirit is falling upon all of these who heard the word because they are believing. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So as the gospel and the mission is moving out of the Jewish world and into the Gentile world, it is important that there's a delegation of Jewish people witnessing and experiencing the Holy Spirit being given to the Gentiles. Why? Because later on in Acts chapter 15, there would be a discussion about whether or not the Gentiles were actually saved. And these people who witnessed this would say, no, hold on, time out. It is exactly the way we believe they believe. There should be no difference. And Peter can stand up too and say, no, God told me that there is nothing common about them, but they also are holy. And that they also receive the Holy Spirit. And there is no restriction. There is no limit. We are free to fellowship. And from that point on, Acts chapter 15 on, once that is settled, that's when they begin to turn the world upside down. And the mission is going. Paul is traveling. Peter is traveling. John is traveling. And they are bringing the gospel everywhere. Oh, I got maybe next week. Oh, no, not next week. Sometime. I have this little map, this little 30-second video clip of the gospel spread across the world. Right? And it starts in this little red dot in Jerusalem, and then it spreads, and then it just goes all the way across the world into Massachusetts, where we are. In case you didn't know where you were. Right? And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Okay. What a great, great, significant story. God has prepared the hearts of the Gentile world. He has prepared the heart of the apostle, and then put the two together. And the result of God's work, God's preparation, is freedom in the gospel. We are living the same way, that God has prepared our hearts. Hasn't He? Has God ever given you a heart for people? Anybody? How did it happen? No, but God could put somebody on your mind. God could give you a heart for people. God could give you a desire to speak to people. But then also He can work on the other side where He can stir somebody's hearts. And He can provoke somebody to be thinking about God. And then He can put the two together. We call it a divine appointment. That I was traveling from a different direction to somebody else, and we could meet in the middle. And then there is an exchange, and there is a communication about the grace of God, and it could change somebody's life. Right? It could change my life too, can't it? It could stir me to missions. I could meet somebody over at Honey Farms. Glenn at Honey Farms. You can go talk to Glenn. Right? Huh? Yeah, Glenn. We all know Glenn. He's a good guy. Right? And we meet somebody. But it is an appointment made by God. God told you needed a bag of Fritos, so you walked over to Honey Farms, right? And Glenn happened to be working, right? Or whatever it is. But can I see and do I have the idea that God is leading me? Right? And then my life is a mission. Because look what happens here. This is now like the launching, launching of the mission into the Gentile world, and it is effective because here we are. Here we are, a bunch of Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, barbarians and Scythians. Right? We're here because of this great gospel. So read that story. It's amazing to think and just meditate on God's preparation. He's gone before us. He's prepared everything ahead of us. And if we have confidence in Him, we can be effective. And we can communicate His word. Have you ever been somewhere? And you say, what are you doing? If somebody says, somebody's sitting there, you say, what are you doing? And they say, I'm here to hear your words. What do you mean? Yeah. Like, oh, okay. Right? And then you can preach the gospel to them. Amen? Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for your effectiveness to bring the gospel into the corners of the world. And we ask that you would use us in this week, use us in these times to represent you and to be your ambassadors. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this amazing message. You have given us the message. You've given us the words. We just ask that you would lead us to people. Give us boldness. Like Peter says, not doubting nothing, Lord, he went. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.